Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'm preaching on Psalm 49 later in August. It is Psalm 32. Yes, I'm glad to confirm we are having Psalm 32. It's okay. Do please keep your Bible open or your church notice sheets in front of you, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us to hear your voice this morning and change us through what you say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I woke up this morning, I saw an article on the BBC4 website, because I'm now officially old and no longer up with the youth of today. And that article was How You Can Learn to Be Happier. And the article suggested 8 steps to make yourself happier. Take a break from social media, sleep more, be virtuous, find something to be passionate about, forget the self, accept suffering, enjoy the here and now, and be altruistic. And there'll be some good stuff in some of those ideas, and also some stuff that we need to think about more carefully as we sift through them. But whatever we think of those suggestions, we're a society desperately in pursuit of happiness. Companies are appointing chief happiness officers, which I think sounds like quite a jolly job. Self-help books are topping the bestseller lists. And I want to say that it isn't wrong to pursue happiness. But are we looking for it in the right way and in the right places? And this morning we're going to think about what the Bible says about what happiness is and how to pursue it. This psalm was written by David, king of Israel. And in this psalm, David uses his own experience to teach God's people so that they can enjoy their relationship with God. And because this psalm is instructing us, we'll look at the 3 things which David tells them and us to do. Confess now, not later. Don't be a donkey, and be glad in the Lord. And so the first thing David tells us to do, confess now, not later. Can you see that in verse 6? Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. So the idea here is that we confess now rather than later. Don't keep putting it off. Keep your accounts with God short. Don't wait for 10 minutes after the sin, trying to build up the right level of shame in order to approach God. Don't try to allow enough time after the sin to pass for God to have forgotten about it, because he won't. Don't wait until you've completed the sin before you confess it. Do you ever catch yourself, as if on Mastermind, while you're sinning? I've started, so I'll finish. But David says, confess immediately. If you catch yourself in that situation, stop. Don't wait around until you've done something good to try and balance it out. Just confess. And David doesn't just instruct us here, he encourages us. And he encourages us to confess quickly based upon his experience of God's character. The word of confession is barely out of David's mouth before the wound of guilt is healed and forgiveness is pronounced. Have a little look down at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And the great thing is, David doesn't have to twist God's arm or persuade God. There's no magic formula to the words of his confession. All David does is stop hiding his sin from God. God can see David's sin anyway, but it means turning to God and admitting that sin is twisted into the very fiber of his being and seeking the forgiveness that only God can provide. And when David stops trying to cover his sin, the wonderful and amazing thing is that God covers David's sin instead. God blots it out as if David had never done it. All that weight of guilt lifted from his shoulders. He's able to enjoy his relationship with God again. And that's what blessed means. To be happy because God showers you with favor. And what greater favor than to be in relationship with God and to enjoy him. Now the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a great Church of England document, asks the question, what is the chief end of man? I could be really mean here and ask if Rev Laura knows the answer to that question. And the answer is, it's a really good answer, I think Laura will like it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But that's really one idea. Man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Because our being happy, content, satisfied in God above all others and above all other things gives glory to God. When I first became a Christian about 15 years ago, I used to think that when I sinned, I wasn't a Christian anymore and I had to confess in order to become a Christian again. That is categorically not what happens. If we trust Jesus, we are in relationship with God. We're his children. But sin, in the life of a Christian, is like a cloud between us and God that prevents us from enjoying him as we should. And when we confess, God restores us to the joy of his salvation. That's a line from Psalm 51, the joy of our relationship with God. So David wants us to confess our sins now rather than putting it off, because he wants us to enjoy our relationship with God and to enjoy the blessing of forgiveness. Confess now, not later. Which leads into the second thing that David tells us to do. Don't be a donkey. And that's my favorite ever sermon point right there. And I searched desperately through the various different translations to see if I could justify using the word ass and say, don't be an ass, but you'll be glad to know that all the translations plug for donkey instead. So don't be like the horse or the mule in verse 9, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Imagine God's people as a farmyard with different animals. Which animal are you sat by this morning? Which animal do they think they're sat next to? And in the farmyard of God's people, there are some willful donkeys. They don't want to be fixed to the cart. They don't want to come to the farmer. They'd rather lollop around eating oats and apples. They're stubborn and reluctant. They resist and fight back, and they need the bit and bridle to control them. The leather in the mouth and around the head, attached to the reins, so that they can be steered with heavy yanking, if necessary, to where the farmer wants them to be. But these donkeys are in God's farmyard. We're talking about Christians who are slow to follow or come back to God. And David tells us not to be a donkey. And he talks from experience, because he was the most epic donkey ever. David wrote this about a time when he was slow to turn back to God, probably after his adultery with Bathsheba. David got Bathsheba pregnant, he killed her husband, takes her as his wife, and thinks he sorted the situation out. Verse 3 says that David kept silent in stubborn unrepentance. He refused to come back to God and say sorry. But amazingly, look at what God did. Can you see it? Have a look at verse 4. What does God do? Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. In other words, God made David feel guilty. So guilty, it had a physical impact. He couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. He was wasting away. But it was gracious of God to give David that guilt. Imagine if you had a hand which couldn't feel pain. My invincible hand. Whoa, it's really exciting. But then you leave the stove on, leave your hand on the stove. You don't know that there's damage being caused, do you? Pain shows you there's damage being done. Guilt was God's way of showing David the problem of his sin and calling David back to himself. So guilt is a glorious thing when it drives us back to God rather than making us hide from him. We're all donkeys on occasion, dragging heels, resisting God, refusing to repent and confess. Perhaps you aren't willing to admit to God that you've been so bad. It's too humbling. Or perhaps you think of your life as split up into different areas, like how you use your money and what you put into your body and the sorts of things you watch on the television. And you're happy to submit to Jesus in 9 out of 10 of those areas. You just don't want to live for Jesus in that particular area just yet. Maybe you justify it to yourself. God, I'm just letting my hair down, but it's okay. I'll do you a deal. I'm trying especially hard to be a good witness at work, and that kind of makes up for it. It could be the business of life. You'll take time out to confess that sin when the children have gone to bed, or when you finish the washing up, or when you finish watching the rest of the film. God, do you just mind waiting until a bit later? Whatever the reasons, a Christian who is being a donkey is reluctant to confess, willful in going their own way, and stubborn in recognizing the seriousness of their sin. But David says, don't be like me. Don't be a donkey. Don't be slow to confess your sins, because if you do that, you won't enjoy your relationship with God. Which leads to the third thing that David tells us to do, and it's the goal of the psalm, be glad in the Lord. Look at verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Maybe you hear phrases like, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, and it just annoys you. Why does it need to go all gooey and touchy-feely? Perhaps it makes you feel inadequate. You want to be glad in the Lord, but you don't feel glad very often. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a really long time, and things are a bit stale. Where once there was joy, your heart's just going a little cold. Perhaps it frustrates you that it's very easy to say, be glad in the Lord, but very difficult to do. But God never requires anything of us that he doesn't first equip us to do by his Holy Spirit living within us. When Jesus was having dinner with Simon the Pharisee, a sinful woman came in and washed Jesus' feet. Simon thought, how can he let her touch him? And so Jesus told Simon this story. A certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed £500, one owed £50. When they couldn't pay, the moneylender cancelled the debts of both. Now, which do you suppose loved him more? And Simon said, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And Jesus told him that he judged rightly. Jesus was teaching Simon something about forgiveness and love. Simon didn't think that he had a problem with sin, so he wasn't bothered about Jesus. The sinful woman knew that she was a sinner, so Jesus was the most exciting news ever. She loved him because she had a huge debt of sin wiped clean. And we can only appreciate our forgiveness if we know what deep trouble we're in. And that's what David shows us in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. If you're feeling a little bit cold about Jesus, look at the words used to describe our sin there in this psalm. Transgression, sin, iniquity. Transgression is the deliberate rebellion against God, the crossing of boundaries where there are clear signs telling us not to go, like crossing a railway line. Sin describes our falling short of God's perfect standards, like arrows that are always falling short of the target. Iniquity is our excessive and distorted selves. We're made in God's image, but that image in us is marred. We've broken the mold and gone our own way. We aren't what we were made to be. Too often we reduced sin to a list of things that we do, but sin is much larger than that. It's a failure to love God and others as we should. It's there in our mixed motivation. It's there in everything that we are. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, apart from the work of God in us, there is nothing good in us. Not that we're as bad as we could be, but that we are less than we should be in every area. So like David, we need to face up to our sin in its entirety. We must take responsibility. We mustn't diminish our sin. Oh, I only gossiped about that person because they started it. I'm the victim here. Or, of course I'm really angry. That person was really rude to me. Perhaps we blame our sin on our past experiences. You've probably heard the anecdote about the alcoholic sons. The first son was an alcoholic as well. And when he was asked why, he said, well, my dad's an alcoholic. The second son was a teetotaler. When asked why, he said, well, my dad's an alcoholic. Perhaps we blame it on our circumstances. It is true that there are underlying factors which help explain or contribute to our conduct. But underlying factors, past experiences, and our circumstances don't excuse us or make us blameless. And this is why I'm telling you this. It's not to make you feel down on yourself. It's because when we see the depth of our sin, then we see more of how amazing forgiveness in Jesus is. And we see more of his amazing grace and mercy. We see more of his beautiful character. As the great song by Augustus Toplady, probably the best named hymn writer in the world, says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. He was punished under God's anger in our place. That means we won't be punished. And instead, Jesus' goodness is counted to us as being ours. And when we know our sins are forgiven, we're glad in the Lord, just like that woman who washed Jesus' feet. Because Christians know that we aren't righteous, but God has declared us to be righteous. And that's the gospel. And it's right here in Psalm 32, which calls David and God's people righteous. This psalm is written for God's people. But a quick word this morning, if you're here because you're investigating further. And firstly, welcome. Thank you for coming. It's great to have you here. And secondly, did you notice that this is very practical for Christians? Confession and turning back to God is something that Christians are going to need to do every day. It's the way of restoration when we Christians stuff up, which, from your experience with us, if you spend any time with us at all, you'll know we're very good at doing. But this psalm doesn't just show us how Christians can continue in their walk with God. This psalm shows us how the Christian life begins by turning to God and asking God to deal with our sins. And so it functions as an invitation for you, if you're here exploring this morning. No matter who you are or what you've done, if you turn to him, God will accept you despite the depth of your sin. Murdering adulterer David was accepted. I was accepted as well. You don't need to polish yourself up first. Come as you are and lay your heart bare. Stop covering up your sins before God. Uncover them and God will cover them for you. David would tell you to learn from his experience. Confess now, not later. Don't be a donkey. And you too can be glad in the Lord, experiencing the true happiness that comes from relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, please help us to be quick in confession to you, that we might enjoy our relationship with you and walk closely with you in love. Help us not to be stubborn and willful, but to joyfully submit to you in all things, and in all things to walk more closely with you as you work in us to make us love you more. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.